Well, good morning, church. Thank you for tuning in to Cornerstone at Home. I hope to find you well, probably still in your jammies with your family, maybe still snuggling in bed, but I'm still glad that you decided to join us here this morning. We have a special service for you here, and I'm excited because we're taking communion at the end of today's service. So before we even get started, let me encourage you, if you have not yet, to go ahead and go get some communion elements. Now, I know this is a little different, and most of us, or many of us, may have never taken communion at home before, and that's okay. One of the cool things is it doesn't have to be anything super special. So if you have some bread or even some crackers or something like that, and if you're desperate, maybe even some potato chips or something, you know, but I'd lean to the bread and crackers if I were you. And if you could go grab some of that and for your family and hold on to it, try not to let the kids to eat the communion snacks quite yet. We're going to do that towards the end, and then grab you some juice. It could be grape juice, apple juice. The reality is that Jesus used wine. That's what they drank back then. That was pretty common. And so you can even do that if you'd like to. But again, let's just hold off on that. But I'd love for you to be ready so when we get there towards the end of the message, you don't have to jump up and run. Love to be able to take that moment to kind of center ourselves before the Lord and really just come before Him and take in the gravity of what we're about to do. One of the things that's been hard in this season has been the struggle for us as a church to try to know how to reach out and pastor you as a church, you as our church people. And man, we feel so much weight and burden for you, and we're praying for you. Our prayer warriors are praying for you and going before the Lord every day. But one of the things that's really been heavy on my heart is wanting to be able to communicate with you as a church, not face-to-face, but over the phone. So a few weeks ago, several of the church staff has been calling, and I hope a lot of you have received phone calls. But today, we're going to start something new that during our services, if you would like to pray with somebody over the phone right now, you can text this number. It's on the bottom of the screen here, and it's actually our texting number. And so if you text prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, prayer to 803-373-5255, a staff member from the church will be reaching out to you very shortly. So that way, if you really have something on your heart and you just want to talk to somebody, I'm a voice person. I like to talk. I don't like to write and text. I just process better with my words through talking. So I know how that feels. If you would like to talk to somebody right now, you can call that number. And also, we love seeing our church family, and right now, we're not getting to see anybody. This building is empty here this morning, and so one of the things I love about Sundays is getting to spend time with people, having conversations, and I don't want to forget what you look like. So, I know a lot of you are probably in your pajamas, all still comfy, probably got some bad hair, might not even brushed your teeth yet. That's fine, but some point today or this week, and it doesn't have to be a picture from right now, I'd love for you to take a recent family picture and tag it in Facebook or in Instagram or even on Twitter with the hashtag MyCornerstoneAtHome. My Cornerstone at Home. A little bit of a long hashtag, but that My Cornerstone is kind of our moniker. And so we just love to see you, and we're going to take those pictures and use them for the background during our countdowns in future weeks, just so we can see each other. I want to see my church family. I love that, man, we're so just unique and diverse, and not just even in color and race, but in age and just in background and family makeups and design. And I want to see your family. I want to see you, and I'd love for us to be able to see each other. And just that's just something cool we thought of. And so I'd love for you to do that this morning or some point today. Again, just a recent family picture and hashtag that MyCornerstoneAtHome. So today, taking communion into the service. But before we get there, I'd like to go ahead and jump into this thing. And being a dad has been so cool in a lot of different ways. One interesting thing is it shows you how selfish you can certainly be as parents. There have been several of those moments. And shows you, it's interesting when kids begin to copy you, and it shows you both awesome things that makes you feel special, but also things you're like, wow, I didn't know I said that. But one of the cool things about being a parent is seeing my boys, I have two boys, my boys' relationship with their mother. And I was a mama's boy growing up. I'm the oldest son. And I can just remember and seeing them now with their mother. that when something happens, when they get that boo-boo, that scrape on their knee or on their elbow or they bump their head, daddy can't do nothing for them. I am useless. I'm no good. But mama has all the answers. And she, you know, they run up to her and they're crying, ah, and you know, half the time they're really not even hurt, but it's just hurt their feelings or something. But even when they are really hurt, they run up to mama. And you know what? There's something powerful about mama, isn't it? And you know what? She always just says, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. This pain is going to be all right. That cut, it's going to be all right. That scraped knee, it's going to be all right. And you know what? Mama's going to make it better. And of course, she gives them the magic kiss. And it's so amazing how that just miraculously seems to heal all their wounds. And they just run off and play. But I just love that line. It's going to be all right. You know, when she says that, here's a few things that are still true, though. When she says it's going to be all right, it doesn't mean that the pain's not real. It really hurts. Often they're really bleeding. Boys are pretty rough. It leads to bruises and all that. I was a boy. I got a lot of broken things and scars from things. But it doesn't make the statement any less true. It is going to be all right. Y'all remember that age-old adage, it'll be better before you get married? I used to hate that when I was a kid. But there's truth to that. You know what? It's going to be all right. Well, you see, here's the truth about pain. When we are in pain, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, when we are in pain, what happens is that we hyper-focus on the pain and thus begin to forget about the other things that we know to be true also. And so right then, in the moment of pain and suffering, the only truth that we know is what we feel, and we know that it hurts. What we know to be true is that this hurts. And right now, as a culture, as a people, as individuals, as families, as a church, as communities, we're actually in a good bit of pain, if you think about it. We are in a lot of emotional pain right now. You know, it's hard. The fear, the stress, the anxiety, just the frustration that we're having to deal with this, a part of me, if I'm even being honest, is that I'm having to confront so much of my own selfishness and my own desires to do what I want, when I want, how I want. We're Americans. We're individual. We just want to go and do. My vacation plans are probably going to be canceled that we've been waiting so long for. So there's a lot of emotional pain and frustration. And you know what happens when we get into pain? What's the truth about pain? Is that we tend to narrow and focus in on the pain, forgetting everything else. But it's not just emotional pain. There's a lot of economic pain right now. We know there are people within our own church that have lost their jobs or their hours have been cut back and they haven't received a paycheck. And it's easy to begin to really get concerned and worried because you know what? Bills are still coming. That power bill still comes once a month. That car payment, all those things that when life was going were okay, but now there's a lot of pain. And what does pain do? It narrows our focus. You know, there potentially is a lot of physical pain. We know people in our church that have struggled with this disease, but it's not even just the coronavirus that we're afraid of. Is that we are in a broken world, and there's a lot of things. We know people that are going through cancer treatments in our church, and man, we're praying for you, and we know that that's just an extra level of fear. Or you have someone who's immunocompromised in your family, and so you're afraid every time you go out because of the physical danger that you might even present to your own family. There's so much pain right now, and pain narrows our focus. And lastly, I know I have experienced some spiritual pain. You know, spiritual pain often represents itself like this. God, why us? God, why now? God, why haven't you? And all those questions begin to come up. And you know, we are home and it's so much, in a sense, time now. But at the same time, there's no structure or no rhythm in our life. And so trying to seek the Lord with a purpose when we feel like we're just floating and we're, you know, everything seems out of our control. And that's so scary. And there's a lot of spiritual pain that's also in our lives right now. And that just, again, it narrows down our view. See, pain makes us look at the smallest things, that pinpoints, focus on me. And so what I want to do today is I want to encourage us, and I'm going to ultimately lead us to this beautiful picture that Jesus paints with his followers. But before I get there, I want to broaden our view because, again, pain narrows our view. And I want us to be able to look at where we are in time and history in the story of God, because that's really what this is all about, isn't it? Whose story are we in? Is this my story? Is this your story? And if that's the case, then you're right. Everything has gone wrong, but is it God's story? And if that's the case, maybe it's actually not so bad as we think. And maybe there's been a lot of other pain and suffering in time and in space and in the world too. But I think maybe, just maybe, if we really look at what God has been trying to tell us throughout the history of the world, history of the Bible, history of the church, that he would look at us and he would say, listen, my child, son or daughter, it's going to be all right. Matter of fact, in the comments right now, I want you to put that down there. We're going to declare that together as a church. Say, it's going to be all right. It is going to be all right. And not because I say so. I don't have no authority. But I know that my God has all the authority. And I believe, and we're declaring today, it's going to be all right. So type that in the comments wherever you are, wherever you're viewing this. Even if it's after and you're viewing this in, you know, in a past tense sense, put this down. It's going to be all right. We want to hear from you. We want to be together as a community. It's going to be all right. So I'm going to start out by telling you this story here. In the very beginning, so let's pull all the way back. Let's go way, 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 way back to Genesis, to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was God. And what God did is he created this incredible universe. And at the center of it, he chose two people, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in this special place, this garden, this sanctuary, if you will, this almost like this temple, this place, this mountaintop, as the Bible even describes. He places them in this space where he gets to meet with them, the place where heaven and earth meet. And he charges them. He says, you are my image bearers. You are to go out into the world and subdue the chaos. Adam and Eve, we have a job. They had a job. God didn't just put them there to hang out and eat fruit. No, they had a job. Adam went about naming and, in a sense, even creating and bringing order to God's world. That's what we were here for. We were supposed to be, Adam and Eve were supposed to be representatives of the Most High Creator God to the rest of creation. But we know the story, don't we? We've heard it, whether in church or in preschool or Bible camp or whatever like that. We've heard the story that along one day came a snake and he began to speak half-truths to Eve. That's what the enemy does, usually speak just half-truths. But you know what a half-truth is? It's still a lie. And he begins to speak that to Eve. And Eve, whether it was just some even her own volition, because there is an element, obviously, to free will in our lives. She chose to listen to the snake, and she wanted to procure wisdom on her own level, in her own way. She wanted to be like God, and she then also gave the fruit to Adam. And so together, man, God's representatives, instead of seeking wisdom and direction from God, decided to take it upon themselves to find it within themselves. Sounds a lot like us today, too, doesn't it? And so by their actions, sin entered into God's good creation. Those that were supposed to be image bearers now did no longer reflected God's glory back to creation, but actually now reflected death, brokenness, and chaos back to creation. That's a big problem. That's such a big problem. And the reason we need to talk about that problem is because it's easy to begin to think that when things like this happen, where it seems like the whole world is in chaos, and it is. It is broken. It is not supposed to be this way. That's why in the core of our being, whether you're a believer or not, and you're listening to me, you know that something's wrong. It's not supposed to be this way. And it's because it wasn't supposed to be this way. It is broken. And we are now subjected to the chaos and brokenness in which we were supposed to rule over. We were supposed to subdue in the name of Jesus or in the name of God. We were supposed to be the image bearers. But because of sin and because of Adam and Eve's sin and we being descendants of them, we are now all subjected to this broken world. So no, it isn't that God sends things to punish us. Matter of fact, if you're one of those, and I'm going to step out a little bit on a ledge here, but if you're one of those that likes to take advantage of things like this and claim that this is some sort of, you know, God's divine judgment for this or that, man, you need to stop. You're not doing the Christian world any favors. We're called to love people, not to point out how people were wrong and how God is judging them, because you know what? We're all in this together, believer and non-believer alike. We are all subjected to the brokenness and chaos of this world because of what our sin has done. But it's going to be all right, because in that story, in this moment when man, when Adam and Eve had wrecked everything, God gave a promise. Let's go to Genesis 3, 14 through 15. This is what happened. So Adam and Eve had sinned and eaten the fruit, and they wind up blaming each other, blaming the snake. And so God begins to explain consequences now of how things were going to be from now on. And he tells the woman that there's going to be pain in labor and childbirth. And he tells the man that he's going to have to work from the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to work harder, that the world that was created for him will no longer respond to him in the same way. And he will have to wrestle thistle and thorns. And eventually he will even return back in death to the dust from which he was made. But he speaks directly to the snake, and he says this in verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And here's the promise. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And most scholars and many commentators believe that this is the very first presentation of the gospel. That even though people didn't know it, and even when Genesis was first penned, and when it was put down, and when, you know, they were learning this as an Israelite people, they didn't really fully understand what that meant, but they knew that there was a promise there. And we now know that this promise means that in the very beginning, right afterwards, God had already set into motion a plan to rescue, redeem, and make right the things that we had made wrong, because that's who our God is. And so that's why I want to tell you today, I know it seems scary, I know there's a lot of pain, and I know it's easy to focus and hone in into this little small spot of where we are and never think that things are ever going to work out again. But let me tell you something. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Because God put a plan in place thousands of years ago when it first all went wrong. And he's been making it right ever since. And so, of course, the Bible story progresses and we find there's a people that he births out of a man, actually a barren man and woman named Abraham and Sarah, and he builds an entire nation group. And of course, now just looking through the Old Testament, fast forward style, you know, these people, they eventually grew into a large nation, and they're enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And in that, God hears their cry, and he begins to want to free them from the Egyptians, but the Egyptians are pagan, and they follow many gods, and they don't honor the God of the Israelites. And so God begins to move on behalf of the Israelites, just as he often moves on behalf of us now. And he begins to move in miraculous ways leading up to the culmination of the final plague. And again, many of us know this, but the final plague was to send an angel of death over the land, and all the households, firstborns, they would be killed. And that sounds so harsh and so crazy, but remember, who is the Lord of life and death? Who gave us breath? Who is the creator? And who has the only right to give it and to take it away? And that is God. But he also gave a promise to the Israelites that they were to paint their doors in red with the blood of a lamb. And again, I know that sounds kind of gruesome, but this was an ancient age, and God was having to do things with an ancient people. And so they painted the doorpost, and anywhere that the doorpost was painted, quite literally, the Lord passed over. And so from then on, even till now, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, celebrate something called Passover. Quite literally, celebrating when God passed over and rescued them from the hands of the pagan Egyptians. And so then, generations upon generations later, around 30 or so AD, a Jewish rabbi steps onto the scene, and his name is Jesus. And he's quite Jewish, and he understands Passover and all those things that it means and how they celebrate. He has celebrated at least 30 or so up to this point in his life. He understands the context and the weight and the celebration that that Passover celebration brings. But at the same time, the Jewish people were still under occupation, now under a new pagan government, the Romans. And they were just as wicked and just as pagan and worshiped many gods, but they did allow the Israelites to worship on their own accord as long as they stayed within line. And so Jesus now comes onto the scene and he begins to do things that nobody else has ever really done. And he begins to say things that nobody else has really ever said. And matter of fact, he begins to line himself up with God. And he begins to say things like, your sins are forgiven, things that only God could do. And it's blowing everybody's minds. And he begins to gain some followers and he picks 12 of them to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he calls them disciples and they begin to follow him around. And in their mind and in his followers' mind, Jesus is now bringing about the plan of God to rectify and make things right. He was finally going to rule and reign as king. The Messiah had come at last. And everybody who followed Jesus thought he was about to upset the political order. And all of his enemies thought that he was about to upset the political order. And honestly, that political order, although it wasn't perfect, it still suited them. And it kept them wealthy and comfortable. And so as he said things and did things and he began to go about and bring order to the chaos, think of the storm. The disciples are on the boat, everybody's panicking. What does Jesus do in the midst of chaos? He tells it to be quiet. What does he do to sickness, things that are out of order? He brings them back right. He heals the blind. He makes the mute speak and he heals the lame. He heals the lepers. He begins to heal people. He begins to free them from demonic control. He begins to bring order out of the chaos. Jesus begins to represent the new Adam that we hear about in Hebrews, actually. The real human who is coming to rule and reign. And so leading up to the end of his ministry, there's this powerful moment. He walks into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the Passion story, as it's called later in the four Gospels. He is called the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is often how we celebrate it. And he walks into the gates of Jerusalem and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You could almost just feel it even in your bones as you think about it. The people, his followers, his disciples thinking, this is it. This is the moment that everything's going to be made right. It's finally happening. And Jesus walks in and they're laying palm branches in front of him. He's walking in on a donkey and he's fulfilling prophecy. This is the moment. This is the city. He's going to make it all right again. He's going to put us on top again. He's going to bring down the Roman Empire. We've seen this guy raise a man from the dead. There's nothing he can't do. You could feel it. But he doesn't do what they thought. And he begins to say things like, well, when the Son of Man must suffer. Well, what kind of leader, what kind of king chooses to suffer? What kind of king who can obviously order and control and bring calm to chaos subjects himself to it? So he sits down finally on the night of Passover. Again, this time of celebration of great importance and remembrance, but also bittersweet because they're still not quite out of exile. They're still under occupation. And so Passover at that point was all about liberation, both in the past, but also hope for in the future, that one day they will be their own people. So here it is. If ever a time to proclaim his run for king, it's now. It's now. But instead, this is what Jesus does. So let's go to Luke chapter 22, and let's read this together. Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What? You can feel the tension in the room. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Whoa, Jesus, that's like going to be in a few weeks, right? I mean, you're the Son of God. You're bringing about the kingdom now. You've even said that the kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's now. So in a few weeks, right? So after taking a cup, he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Okay, it's getting a little weird, Jesus. I hope there weren't any germaphobes in the disciples that night. I don't know. I'd have wanted to go first. I guess I could drink after Jesus, but after that, I think I'd have to say no. And then he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Whoa. Do you remember in high school when you were getting broken up with, or you were trying to break up with somebody, and you were trying to say it all cryptically, and it usually, of course, ended with something like, well, you know, it's not you, it's me, right? And you're like, you're not trying to hurt their feelings. Of course, the whole time you're thinking like, oh, it's totally you. Like, it's been you for a long time. I'm quite good with me, but right, you know, you're trying to like be, you know, you're being a little cryptic. I feel like that's kind of what was happening. It's like, whoa, Jesus, are you like breaking up with us? Not quite like that, but you know, like, what are you doing? Like, why are you saying these cryptic things? What are you about to do? You're about to march on Rome. You're in Jerusalem. You're about to go to the temple and say, I am he, the Messiah, King of the Jews, right? So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is poured out for you. See, the disciples really didn't understand what was happening, and in that moment they couldn't. And what's so crazy is that just a few days, actually that night, instead of being announced King of the Jews, well, he was. But instead of being a crown of gold, it was a crown of thorns. And his throne, instead of being made of splendor and gold and fine wood, it was an old splintery cross. And instead of being held up high on a pedestal somewhere for everyone to look at and admire over, he was placed up on a hill for people to mock and laugh at. That's not what a king looks like. But listen to me. That's what it looks like when God is making everything right. That's what it looks like for God to make everything right. See, the one who held all the power put it away. The one who held all authority gave it away. The one who could have come in, wiped out, started over, whatever, no, subjected himself to the chaos. And so the reason I can stand here with confidence and tell you that it's going to be all right is because Jesus gives us a beautiful reminder in communion that it will be. That what has been done has already been done. That we're living in the already and not yet. We live in this tensioned middle where even though it is still hard, let's not let our pain focus us down and think that God has forgotten, because it's not true. Because God is currently and will finish making all things right. And I can tell you with confidence that it's going to be all right. Will this cost us in ways that we have yet to foreseen? Possibly, but it was going to be all right. Is this hard now? Yes, but it's going to be all right. Is the pain real? Yes, but it's going to be all right. And Jesus has given us this beautiful reminder. So what I want to do is we're going to take the next few moments to take communion together. And so we're about to play a video here, and it's about 2 minutes. And so in that time, if you haven't gone and gotten everything, you know, your bread and your juice or whatever like that, and gotten your family situated, let this be serious. Let this be real for a second, because what we're taking part in here is such a powerful thing. This is the last thing that Jesus gave his followers before he went and died for you and for me. And so when we take part in this, we're taking part in a new promise, the new and final promise. This is the last promise God has given us until he finally fulfills it, and all things will be made right, and all order will be brought into all the chaos, and we will finally be as we were supposed to be one day. And so let's take these next few moments. Let's pray. as this video goes, it's just going to have some verses up on the screen. Please don't take anything yet. It's going to go through the verses that we just read. Let's contemplate and let's meditate on those verses. And when we come back, let's take communion together as a family. So now that we've had time to go before the Lord individually, before we begin, I'd like to say a quick prayer for us. And in this moment, let's just push all the pain and all the frustration and everything that's going on in our lives aside for just a moment. And let's go before the Lord before we partake. Jesus, King of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, our Savior, our forerunner in death and resurrection, we praise you and we thank you for this beautiful symbol and act that you have passed down and handed to us. And so as we come before this, Lord, in unusual circumstances, certainly the first time in our generation of having to do anything like this, Lord, we pray that in these next few moments, we recognize the power of your salvation and the work that you did on the cross for us, and the power of the resurrection that we now possess in us by and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, cleanse us of our unrighteousness in this moment. Forgive us of our shortcomings and our sin. Cleanse us with your blood as we partake this together as a church family in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, and this is Paul saying to the church in Corinth, on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat now together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Paul concludes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So church, thank you for joining us today. I hope this has been a powerful moment. And more than anything, I hope this has been a powerful reminder. And let me encourage you, maybe as a family, this week or in the coming months, you don't have to wait on us as a church. We'll love to do this again at some point in the near future. But take communion together as a family in remembrance of what the Lord has done. And as Paul says, for as often as you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Meaning, it's all gonna be all right. Our God is in control. Listen, if you have any prayer, again, don't forget to text in prayer and somebody can call you today. Or if you have just a specific prayer request, you can put that on the website and check us out on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter as well, just to stay up to date with what's happening at the church. Love you guys so much. Let me pray and close for us, and we'll see you guys next week. Again, Jesus, we come before you thanking you so much for your sacrifice, for your love, and your mercy. Lord, we pray for all those that are struggling, Lord, and there are so many and so many different problems, but we know that you are Lord over the chaos and you have brought it all under your command and under your control. And so help us to align ourselves with you and in spirit and in truth, Lord, as we move forward in these unprecedented times. Give us wisdom, give us insight, give us strength, courage, and boldness to face each and every day as sons and daughters of the Most High King who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we know and trust in you that it's all gonna be all right. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.